So today in our series on James and the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to start with a very different kind of song. This song is very heart-wrenching for me, and it describes what we're talking about today so well. You know, in the musical Les Mis by Victor Hugo, Fantine, at the end of Act 1, sings this song. If you remember her story at all, she was raised as an orphan, was briefly loved by a wealthy man, imagined that her whole life was going to change for the good forever, but the man leaves her, dumps her. She is pregnant then and left to raise a little child all by herself, resorts to prostitution to do that, and is utterly broken in life. And then there comes the song, you know, that haunting song, which is the song of sin. It's called I Dreamed a Dream. It's a beautiful song and a terrible song. And this is what the words say. There was a time when men were kind, when their voices were soft and their words inviting, and the world was a song and the song was exciting. There was a time, then it all went wrong. I dreamed a dream in time gone by, when hope was high and life worth living. Then I was young and unafraid, so dreams were made. No wine untasted, but the tigers come at night and their voices soft as thunder as they tear your hope apart and they turn your dream to shame. But he was gone when autumn came, and still I dream he'll come to me. But there are dreams that cannot be, and there are storms we cannot weather. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living, so different now from what it seemed. And now life has killed the dream I dreamed. That is a beautiful song to hear. It is powerful. It is impactful. It's dramatic because that is, you know, the theme song of humanity without Christ. That's it. Life has killed the dream I dreamed. And that's why we come to this section in James chapter 1, which is so great. And remember, I like to remind you that the book of James almost seems as if it was written as a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. It's like James comes to this section in his epistle. He says, you know what Jesus said over there about no father would ever give his son a stone and a serpent for a meal if the son was hungry. And your heavenly Father loves to give good things to those who ask. So let me talk about the good gifts that fathers give. And in that context, he's going to write a commentary, I think, on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So here's what it sounds like from the opening of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. See, just like Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and does not scold, and it shall be given him. What father would not like to give good gifts to his children? It shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Do not let that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat and withers the grass, and the flower of it falls. The grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptations. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Wouldn't the Lord like to give good gifts to his children? When he's gone through a hardship, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am enticed of God, for God cannot be enticed with evil, neither does he entice any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err. Do not make this mistake, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. It's from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning of his own will. He brought forth us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And this is what it says in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll notice the idea of asking and receiving good things from the Father, good gifts. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, it shall be opened. What man is there whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, that's just like James, every good gift. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? See, very similar. Today, we want to talk about the tragic mistake, and it is tragic. The tragic mistake of relying on sin for what your heart yearns for the good gifts you yearn for, instead of turning to God. And we're going to break it down just that way. The mistake of relying on sin for your good gifts, and the security of relying on God for your good gifts. So we start with this. James says, do not err, my beloved brethren, which is so great. Don't make this mistake, because everybody does make this mistake. So don't just follow the crowd here. You have to realize that this is a common error. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do not err. Sin promises good gifts, but then it reverses course and messes everything up. Instead, you have tragedy instead of good gifts. God is not like this. Every good gift is from above, and it's truly good with no regret attached to it. This is real life. I'm going to show you several real life instances of what happens when a person is relying on sin for good gifts instead of turning to the Lord. One day a lady said something to me that should have set off all kinds of alarms. The adulterous relationship, which lasted several months, ended quietly. He had an affair with this lady. Only we two knew. But it's difficult to put into words how hard it is to live life as a deceiver. Anxiety problems, sleepless nights, the fear of being found out. So he gave up and he decided to tell the truth to his family. I watched my children cry when I told them. I tried to talk to them, but they had no desire to talk with me. For a long time, our youngest daughter would leave the room every time I walked in. Even now, everything I do or say is suspect. Thoughts of running away or ending it all have frequently crossed my mind. You've read my story. Determine in your heart that this will not become your story, and pray that it won't. See, it all started out so promising, right? It sounded like the good gifts were going to come from sin, but that's never the way it turns out. Some of you are aware of the Trevor Project. They are trying to do what they can for young people in particular who have gone into the LGBTQ lifestyle. And these are their statistics. So, you know, these are not Christian people making these things up. 45% of LGBTQ youth seriously considered attempting suicide in the past year. That's a very high percentage. They say, well, it's just what it takes to make them happy to pursue this lifestyle. And yet the statistics are showing that they are far from happy. It's not making them happy. 14% of these actually did attempt suicide. Again, that's a very high number. They actually attempted suicide. They are not happy. It's not making them happy. And the sin is not delivering what was promised. Between 30 and 45% of transgenders report having attempted suicide sometime in their lives. That's a very high percentage again. 30 to 45% eventually will try to commit suicide. Do you realize what that means? If everybody runs around and says, here is the path of happiness, here's the path of happiness, and as we say it, we're talking about 30 to 45% of them will be so miserable in life that they're going to try to take their own lives. We have to change our message. 48% of LGBTQ plus youths reported engaging in self-harm this year. 42%, that's a big number, and it's, or 48%, and it's this very year, not a long time ago, recently. Including 60% of transgender and non-binary youths. 60%. So they're saying this is what it takes to make these poor young people happy. And we are lying. This is what it takes to ruin a life. And that's why it's such a big mistake to try to find your good gifts in sin. A well-known radio preacher, see, it comes at every different kind of aspect of personality, and Christians and non-Christians, it doesn't matter. Everybody who tries to find their happiness in sin, their good gifts from sin, is going to end in tragedy. This is a well-known radio preacher from my boyhood. He was known for slamming his fist on the table and demanding his own way. And he's a very popular preacher on the radio, but still that was his personality. He became furious with his church board when they terminated one of the staff pastors. And he wanted the entire church board to be removed from office and have a new church board installed. The church voted against doing that. And he was so furious that he resigned from his church. His son, looking back at his childhood when dad was going through all of this, his son says, "Even now I can still feel the quickening of my own pulse." As time after time, he found it necessary to excuse himself from the evening meals due to nervous exhaustion. You would call those panic attacks, nervous exhaustion. Arriving home from school one day, I saw him lying on the Davenport. That's a couch in case you're not from the Midwest. Lying on the Davenport, his face contorted from severe pain in his chest, brought on by tension. It was a heart attack that nearly took his life. And what's so interesting about that is here is a Christian who thinks my happiness is going to be in slamming my fist on the table and demanding my own way and resigning and causing all kinds of trouble. That is the path of my happiness. And he was so wrong. That was the path of his emotional disorder. Do not think that sin is the path of happiness. That's not true. A lady writes about when she was divorced and she had her time with the little daughter. And the little daughter got upset and said to her mom, and she's only 5 years old at the time of this, "You ruined my life. Why did you leave daddy?" Because she's the one who initiated the divorce. "Why did you leave daddy? I want you to be together." And then the tears came. And the mom says, "It was bedtime and she refused to be comforted. Only an hour later, when she was exhausted, did she let me take her in my arms. By that time, her tears mingled with my own tears. In December of 2005, a female judge decided my fate. Molly was 3. She still sucked her thumb and never traveled farther than the front door without her doll. How do you explain to a 3-year-old that the law dictates that she will see her mommy's face for 2 days every 2 weeks? Blinded by a sense of unreality, I got in my car, drove to my home, climbed into bed, pulled a duvet over my head, and howled for my baby. Each time she moves from one parent to another, she suffers waves of anxiety and cries for the one she is leaving. I'm pleased to see you, Mommy, but I miss Daddy. I want you and Daddy to live together. I can't bear it." It's another woman, my ex's new wife, who is there when she's upset, holds her when she cries, takes her to school. The pain of that knowledge twists like a knife. I'm on the periphery of her life like a favorite aunt. You see, I'm going to pursue something else. I'm going to shake off this old guy and I'm going to have a divorce and then I'll be in the path of happiness. No, that's not how this works. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The other is fraudulent. Chester and Clara had been married 28 years, had 3 adult children. They had kind of a lot of money. They decide to buy their dream house, and they can. They go and visit, and at one of these dream houses is a seller who seems to hit on Clara. Clara runs into this guy, and they have coffee together. She says they began to meet secretly. They were now involved and in love, and she tells Chester that she's going to leave Chester for this new guy. Chester is utterly broken. On the day they say goodbye, he says, "Well, I guess this is the last time." He just starts crying. But she's adamant. She walks away. She has a new life. She has it all figured out. 2 weeks after moving in with the new man has a heart attack and dies. That is James chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It never works out to get your good gifts from sin. In the great book, Tuesdays with Maury. Maury is a professor, a favorite professor who is dying. And his favorite student, Mitch, is visiting him every Tuesday. Tuesdays, you know, with his dying professor, Maury. One day, Maury says, "You see that sculpture That's me. A friend of mine sculpted that maybe 30 years ago. His name was Norman. We used to spend so much time together. We went swimming. We took rides to New York. He had me over to his house in Cambridge. And he sculpted that bust of me down in his basement. It took several weeks to do it. But he really wanted to get it right. Well, here's the sad part of this story. My wife, Charlotte, had to have a pretty serious operation. Norman and his wife never got in touch with us. I knew they knew about it. Charlotte and I were very hurt because they never called to see how she was. So we dropped the relationship. Over the years, I met Norman a few times, and he always tried to reconcile. But I didn't accept it. I wasn't satisfied with his explanation. I was prideful. I shrugged him off. At this point in Maury's story, Mitch says he began to cry. Mitch, a few years ago, Norman died of cancer. I feel so sad. I never got to see him. I never got to forgive. It pains me now so much. And Mitch said he was crying again, a soft and quiet cry. So I'm just going to be mean to this guy, and that's the path of happiness. It's just going to make me feel way better because, you know, revenge should be served up cold, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make him pay, and then I'll be happy. No, you're not going to be happy. That's not how sin works. None of your good gifts are going to come from caving in to temptation. Where do baby sins come from? In James 1:14, you have this very, very colorful description of how sin ends up entering into your life. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So here's how it looks. If you break it down, look at in yellow font there. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So you see, lust is the forbidden romantic partner. That's the bad guy. Or a bad girl. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. That's a powerful passion. I just want what I want. The heart wants what the heart wants. Lust. And enticed, that's the seduction. The heart wants what the heart wants. Then when lust has conceived, oh, lust comes up pregnant. Lust has conceived a baby. Oh, well, we didn't want that to happen. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth, it births sin. Like, uh-oh. Now we're in big trouble. And sin, when it's finished, when this is all done, somebody's going to die. That's what James says happens if you want to get your good gifts from sin. It's not going to end well. It cannot. So he starts in verse 16 and says, do not err. Don't make this mistake because everybody around you will. So you can't just crash and burn because they're crashing and burning. Don't make this mistake. Every good gift is from above. Temptation cannot come from God. God will never entice you to do what hurts you. But sin absolutely entices you to do what hurts you. God isn't like that. In verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I've been enticed by God to do something that hurts me. No, because God cannot be enticed by evil. Evil has no attraction to God. And he will never entice you to do evil. He doesn't want you to be harmed. That's not the way God is. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make this mistake because everybody around you is. Partying, promiscuity, affairs, love of money, violence, scheming, irresponsibility, impulsiveness, laziness, all of these function as religions and we go to them to answer our prayers for good gifts. If I party, then it will be good. If I have an affair, it'll be good. If I'm promiscuous, it'll be good. If I'm lazy, it'll be good. Don't make the mistake because everybody around you is making the mistake. None of these things deliver the good gifts that you were counting on. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, if a man's son asks for bread, will the man, the father, give him a stone? Of course not. If he asks for something to eat, is he going to drop a poisonous snake on his plate? Of course not. But that's exactly what sin does. You go to sin and you say, I would like to have something nice, please. I would like to have good gifts. And sin will drop on you a stone or a venomous snake. There you go. But I thought you loved me. I thought you were going to give me happiness. And it's never that way. That's a huge mistake. To go to sin for your good gifts. You know, it's never a mistake is to go to God for your good gifts. That's exactly what you should do. So once again, do not make this mistake, dearly beloved, because everybody around you does. Every good gift, without exception, every good gift and every single perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He never changes and no shadow of turning. That's so great. Every truly good thing that you'll ever experience in your life, and even remember, lost people, people who hate God, experience a lot of really good things. And whatever good thing they ever experience is still from God. Every single truly good thing that you'll ever know in your whole life has come from God. And it's a perfect gift in the sense that it has no future regret attached to it. See, that's the trick. If you're going to step out and party or be promiscuous or have an affair or be lazy or whatever, in the beginning it's so great. But then the regret comes. And that's the trick, right? So in the book of James, when it says every perfect gift, the word perfect is related to our word telescope. It's like, oh, you see far away. You know, every perfect gift. Like far away, it's still perfect. No regrets attached to it. Wasn't good just for a season. It was good far away. In the end, it was very good. It's a good gift, and it's an end gift. And you know what the opposite of that is? In James 1, sin when it is finished. See, sin is fun in the beginning, but far away, uh-oh, not good. So here's your choice. You can have perfect gift from above, from God. In the end, telescoping way out into the future, this was so great. Or you can follow the enticement of sin. And at the end of that, sin, when it is finished, trouble, death, destruction. Christian young woman fell in love, and the guy that she was so enamored with hated Christians. Well, he was a gentleman, so he didn't talk about it all the time. And she thought, well, I can live with that. So all of her loved ones who are Christians are saying, you cannot love a man who hates Christ, who hates Christians. You've got to extricate yourself from this, you know. And she says, well, the heart wants what the heart wants. Well, she's engaged. How happy she is. She's elated. Everybody around her is alarmed. Then there's a breakup, and exactly opposite. All of her loved ones say, yay, you know, she got out of this. She was, you know, plucked from the fire, dodged a bullet. And of course, she is an emotional wreck. She's grieving, and day and night she prays for reconciliation. Sure enough, that's what happens. The young man comes back and says, it's all my fault. I just want to be engaged again. Well, now she's elated and all of her loved ones are alarmed all over again. Then there's the marriage. What's the end of the story? Sin, when it is finished. How does it go? Sin, when it is finished. Oh, well, he pretty quickly quit being a gentleman around her when it came to her faith. He mocked her and belittled her and did not love her very well, even from the start. She was trapped in a miserable marriage. Eventually, he abandoned her to raise two small children by herself. And sin, when it was finished, was awful. And she realized, when it was awful, that the Lord was giving her a big exit and she didn't take it. Every good gift, every perfect gift, every truly good thing that you'll ever know in life, every truly good thing is from God. You know what that means? It wasn't coincidence. When something really, really fine happened to you, that was God. Do you give him credit for that? It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't a lucky break. It was from God. It's not from false religion. It's not because you followed the devil when he made big promises to you. Everything that is truly good and has no regret attached to it, it doesn't come from false religion. It doesn't come from the devil. And it also doesn't come from your own unaided talent and effort. Like, I did this because I built it myself. No, even then, your talent and your effort was never unaided by God. God helped you from start to finish. Every good thing you will ever know, every good and perfect thing you will ever know, you need to acknowledge comes from God and give him the credit for that he deserves. The text says it comes down, all these good gifts and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. Isn't that interesting that God is called the Father of lights? Like, why the Father of lights? Well, of course, we all love sunlight, moonlight, and starlight, and all of these come down from above. So that's our metaphor. You do love sunlight, right? I'm a summer guy. I love sunlight. Even in the wintertime, I have to put Teresa in front of a window for light therapy or she'll lose her mind, you know, being from the desert. We need sunlight, but we also do love moonlight, right? That's pretty cool. Like, look at that moon. And we love starlight. Now, the father of all of this light is God himself, and these lights come from above. And we are reminded that that's the way the Bible refers to God in all of these ways. So, for example, Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. We call that space. Let there be lights up there. Lights. He's the father of lights. To divide the day from night, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. We, you know, get our calendar and 24-hour days by the movements of all these lights, and let them be for lights in the firmament, the space of heaven, to give light upon the earth. In Psalm 136:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, the sun to rule the day, the moon and stars to rule by night. And so he's the father of literal light, but he's also the father of metaphorical, figurative light. He's the father of all light. In the Bible, light is the opposite of darkness. So you might say, I'm going through a dark time in my life. Well, light is not a dark time. Light is a great time. Light is the opposite of sadness. Light is the opposite of confusion. Like, oh man, I just don't know what to do. Everything is dark around me. It's dark. And then one day I saw the light. It was like a sunrise, a light bulb in the cartoons. Light, I understand what I'm supposed to do. So you go from sadness and confusion to happiness and clarity. And then, of course, sin. Sin is dark. Light is good. And God is the father of all of this. Now, does it sound pretty good to you that you could have happiness? That comes from God. It comes from above. The starlight, the moonlight, and the sunlight comes from above, and happiness comes from above. And truth, doesn't that mean something to you? Would you like to be deceived all of your life and then die in deception? If you love truth, well, that comes from above. All the great things that we really love comes from above us, from the Father of lights. And with God, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes. He's not fickle. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to be good to you today, but I'm going to be mean to you tomorrow. It never changes. It's always light. He can be counted on. And in 1 John 1:5, we're reminded that God is light. Not only is he the Father of light, he is light. He's the one who brings happiness and clarity and righteousness to any person's life. He is light. He can never be different than that. It's who he is. Notice other good things in the book of James come from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And one of those perfect gifts is wisdom. This wisdom, the bad wisdom, you know, the scheming wisdom that hurts people, this wisdom does not descend from above. It doesn't come from above. That's scheming wisdom. That kind of wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to talk to. See, that's real wisdom, and it comes from above. All the great stuff comes from above in life, right? The Savior himself comes from above, John 3:31. He who comes from above, Jesus talking about himself, I am the one who comes from above, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Every good gift is from above, and even Jesus is from above. And all human ability is from above. So in John 19:11, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above. You say, well, I have a pretty good job. Oh, well, that came from above. Well, I have really robust health. Oh, well, that would come from above. I mean, you couldn't do anything unless it was given to you from above. You say, well, I'm a pretty high IQ guy. Oh, well, that came from above. I was born into a pretty nice, that's from above. Every good thing that you've ever seen, every ability you have is from above. The Sermon on the Mount says it this way, right? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, that's what James said, right? Every good and every perfect gift is from above. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? James says it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And one of the very best good things that you will ever have in life is the Holy Spirit. So in the Sermon on the Mount version from the Gospel of Luke, instead of saying the Father will give good things to those who ask, it says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You want the input of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit? That comes from the Father above, who gives good things to those who ask and gives every good and perfect gift. And by the way, that Holy Spirit's good gift includes bringing forth us. So that's why James goes on to say, of his own will, he brought forth us with the word of truth. The word of truth is so important, isn't it? We're here talking about the Spirit of truth and the word of truth. Never, ever bet against the Bible. Remember what James says? Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't think that you're going to bet against the Bible and win. That's not going to happen. Never bet against the Bible. In the James text, the Father of lights, including the Father of truth, the Father of happiness, the Father of lights, brought forth light in the book of Genesis with a word. Let there be light. And suddenly, it lit up. The universe had light. The Lord says to us, I want you to do it this way, and there will be light. There will be happiness. There will be clarity. Do it my way. And he actually brings forth us. He brought forth light with a word, and he brings forth us. James says, of his own will, he brought forth us with the word of truth. The word of truth is so important to you. We are born of the Spirit. Several times in the New Testament, the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We have been born by the Spirit of truth. And then James here says, we were born, brought forth with the word of truth. It's always the Spirit of truth and the word of truth, side by side. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible, side by side. And that's what makes life light, happiness, clarity. That's what we need. Marilyn lived in the Phoenix area. Teresa actually knows the pastor who served in Marilyn's church. And Marilyn's son was out riding his dirt bike in the desert. He had a terrible crash, and he was in a coma. He had a head injury. The doctor said, if he does survive, and we are not at all sure he's going to survive, he'll have to be an invalid. He'll be bedridden for the rest of his life. I'm very sorry. Well, all of the Christians sprang into action. They're going to pray earnestly for this young man to get better. And they kept praying when he got out of a coma, and they kept praying when he was in a wheelchair that he'd get out of the wheelchair, and he did. And then when he had to have crutches to steady him, they kept praying, and he got better from that. And pretty soon he became a high school track athlete and was quite good. All better. So this pastor friend visits the home sometime later. They kind of got out of touch. He goes into the home, and he knows, and it's a beautiful home. If you can imagine some of these southwestern Spanish style homes, they're pretty ritzy. And he goes in there, and as nice as they had it, he looks at the refrigerator, and there are all of these pictures of expensive items and expensive vacations. And he says, so, you know, what does this indicate? She says, oh yeah, well, we've been to these motivational business gatherings, and they said if we envision what we really want in life, you know, we want a yacht, we want to take the vacations, we want this kind of a house, and if you envision it and you really, really push for it and you don't settle for anything less, it'll come to you. And pastor friend says, oh wow, you know, that's really high risk to love all of these luxuries. You could become materialistic, and you know what happened with your son, and he's so much better now, and that really is what you want, and those are the things that really matter in life. It's the relationships. I mean, you don't really want to go down this path. And he pleaded with her, but she was resolved. No, you know, we have learned that you can't settle for anything less, and if you just target this, it will come to pass. And so that's how she was, and he left, and he was worried about her. And sure enough, soon after, Marilyn and her husband divorced. There was huge heartbreak attached with that. And then a short time after that, their other son, not the one who crashed, the other one, was in court for drug-related charges. And their life had been so different than when they were praying and asking for their good things to come from God. Annie Lobert worked as a prostitute for an escort service in Las Vegas. She was young and the glamour attracted her. She made a ton of money. She was with celebrities. She was partying. There were luxurious surroundings. But then she says she started taking long showers, trying to scrub away the dirty feelings that she had. But of course, you can't shower away those feelings. Eventually, her life just really unraveled. She got to the place where she was going to kill herself with an overdose. She had already taken the lethal overdose. And she suddenly became afraid that she was going to die and she was going to go to hell. And in that time, she pled with the Lord for another chance. She said, "I can't die like this, Jesus, if you are real. Please give me another chance." As James might have termed it, she decided not to try to get her good gifts anymore from sin. She wanted to get her good gifts from God, from above, the Father of lights, light being happiness and clarity. And sure enough, she did survive. Her life was changed. Today, she's married. She's happy. She goes from place to place helping other people who are trapped in the sex industry. And her world is entirely changed for the better. Every good gift and every perfect gift, telescoping into the future, is from above. The other choice is tragic. It's a tragic mistake to expect sin to give you what you're yearning for. That cannot happen. It does not happen. These are real life stories I've shared with you today. With sin, you know what you end up with? You end up with a lifetime of stones and serpents. You ask sin for something nice to eat, you're going to get a stone and a serpent. But if you go to God for your good gifts, then you're going to have good and perfect gifts. And James says, don't mistake this. There are no exceptions. Nobody gets to opt out. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? If there's anything in particular that comes to your mind that isn't just right between your soul and the Savior, that maybe you have been going to sin and you've been enticed to think maybe sin is going to come around this time and give me the happiness I want. If there's anything like that in your life right now, I'd like to give you a chance to talk to the Lord about that for just a minute and tell Him that you will change the direction of your life and get your good things from Him.